All right, you all may be seated, and Pastor Steve is going to come and share with us a wonderful message that I've heard a little bit about, and, well, you mentioned it. Pat, for those that you aren't aware, Pastor Steve is our visitation pastor. He filled in for us before Pastor Gary came for, I don't know.
2 years.
Was it 2 years? Wow. Did a wonderful job. And we really are looking forward to what you're going to bring today, and thank you for being here.
Oh, it's my joy. Good morning. Good morning. And it is a joy to be back. I routinely didn't preach up here. I would put a music stand down on the ground there so I could be more on the face with the folks. In fact, if you don't mind, I get a nosebleed up here. I'd like more to be down with the folks, because this is just my job. I'm not higher than anybody else. I'm just part of the family. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ the gift of the knowledge of what you've given us to spread amongst the people. The good news that Christ has come, and he's come to save us and rescue us from the things within our lives that distract us to the point of being dull and dead to the word. But Lord Father, we thank you that within us is the spirit of he who raised Jesus from the dead and brings us to the saving knowledge of knowing that there is one way, one truth, and one life. And that is in Christ. May we follow this and be believing in this now in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. Amen. I want to tell you what a pleasure it is to be back on the pulpit. I haven't been on the pulpit here in 5 years. And a lot of people, it keeps changing, right? Churches keep changing because people keep changing. What is the constant in all things? The constant in all things is Jesus Christ. Jesus is indeed the immutable, unchangeable Father, leader, protector, and guide. And we come to this time of year thinking about Jesus or Santa Claus. You know, there's this competition going on. Here's this jolly fellow who never watched his weight, drinks Coca-Cola, right, and wears a red suit. And then there's Jesus Christ, who ate fish on the beach with his fellow followers, with his disciples. And so we think of these different things. We think visually. I always like to take the word a little bit deeper, a little bit more involved, a little bit more intense than the way that we tend to take it. In the church where I preach, been preaching for the past 5 years, one of the things that I've taught them, don't read through the Bible. Read the parts of the scripture until you can absorb it, until you know it, and then move on. Don't tell me how many times you've read through the Bible in a year, because all that teaches me is that you're a great speed reader. What I want to know is, are you intimate with Jesus Christ? Do you know him in his heart? Do you know him in his head? Do you know the spirit of he? And where are you with this knowledge of Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that long before the world began, God had a plan to bring redemption through Jesus Christ to all those who would choose to believe and follow him. You know, it's not a game. It's not guesswork. God has a plan. I always talk to my wife about a plan when it comes to making a budget. And she tells me that we always make our budget for all the money that she saved when she buys stuff on sale. Now, that's not really a plan, is it? But it's kind of It's a sweet comedy in our home. You know, when you have those things, people have been talking about those sort of things for years. But you see, God saves us because of his intensity for our heart. Why? Because he's our creator. He touches our lives from the very essence of that. God always knew, even from the beginning. You know, let me just, before I go further, you know, God sees everything in present tense. Are you aware of that? That no matter where God is in our lives, God sees from the beginning of creation until the end of ends. He sees it as if it's now. And he sees it that way because he creates it all. God is that magnificent, wonderful conductor at the head of the orchestra, tapping his baton and guiding all of the universe in this wonderful symphony of life. In the scriptures, we talk about that as the Shir HaShirim, or the Song of Songs. Now, even though there's a section of scripture called Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, that's what our life is. It is a harmony of God's music. That's what he is. He's harmonious. He has a plan. There's never a surprise in God's life. I always find that a little bit boring because I love surprises. I like not to know what the baby's gender's going to be until the baby's actually born. I have 16 grandchildren. I've yet to be surprised. Dad, we're going to go find out what the gender of the baby is. I said, why? What a sweet surprise God has for us every day of our lives. And in the excitement of looking for what God has for us, why should we hurry it up? Let's see what is new every morning. So God knew we would need a Savior, and we would need to be set free. So he made a way by sending his one only Son, Jesus, that we could receive forgiveness and find a new life and hope through him and him alone. Throughout the scriptures, Word of God is amazing. Weave through every verse after verse after verse in the Old Testament are prophecies that speak of the Christ, of the Messiah, who is going to come and rescue us. Bible scholars have concluded from much research that hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, more than 300 prophecies were in Scripture. Do you know that? 300 were recorded to tell of his coming. Can you imagine that? And of course, we already know that we cannot that the mathematical computations of matching the prophecies to Jesus are so astronomical that this one person could meet it, and he did, that it's for certain that there could be no one but him to be God's agent, God's son, God's ambassador, and our Prince of Peace. So, Jesus' life, his journey to the cross, and the power of his resurrection, wow. These prophecies point to the exact location, the place of the circumstances, and even the timing of Jesus' birth. Isn't that pretty cool? I'd say it's pretty cool because everything that God puts in his holy word becomes fruit. It happens. There's no maybe. There's no could be. We don't have a wishy-washy faith. And I say that because I was negotiating with somebody recently. One of the caregivers for a former, well, let's say a homebound member of this church, her caregiver is a Seventh-day Adventist. And she's a dear, dear lady from the Philippines. And I explained to her, I said, are you aware of what the initiation, what started the Seventh-day Adventist. And she kind of bowed her head because it started on a false premise. In 1844, that God was going to come, that Pastor Miller, back then, 170 years ago, he determined when Jesus was going to come. And so when it came at that point, when he said that it was going to happen and all of his followers sold all of their belongings and they came and they gathered together, and of course Jesus didn't come. It was called the Great Disappointment. You see, our scriptures, our word of God, our Jesus does not make prognostications or prophecies that did not or will not come true. The faith that we have is in the fact that every time there's a prophecy in Scripture, it comes to be. Amen? So Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the Word, He is the light, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the whole message of Christmas is wrapped up in Him and Him alone. God's greatest gift to game is a newborn baby. Isn't that amazing? The Messiah didn't just suddenly appear. He came in a manner that we could understand and relate to. It's hard for us to relate to supernatural things or supernatural beings. How in the world could we relate to people that are similar to the superheroes on television? How could the world ever encapsulate the fullness and the greatness of Jesus Christ? We can do it around all the guys that are in the movies. Why? Because man wrote the stories about those characters and put them to paint or to film. But God, and only God, can create a God. And God the Father created His Son. So, let's think back. The Jewish people were guided from antiquity to follow the guidance and prophecy of God's messengers. These messengers guided God's people up to and including the time of Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. These men directed the people of God, these prophets, to follow His will and to follow His righteousness. God calls us to be righteous. He says, be perfect, for our Father in heaven is perfect. So there are prophecies in our Hebrew Bible and fulfillments of those prophecies in the New Testaments that are a delight to study and a delight to learn. Many of them point to the coming King. So we're going to go over 10 prophecies and 10 fulfillments. 10 prophecies from the Old Testament, 10 fulfillments in the New Testament. So we can see the coming of Christ's birth. Turning in our Bibles, number one, the first prophecy, Christ would be filled with power, peace, and the Spirit from birth. Here's the prophecy from Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are foundational things that we hear in the Christmas story each and every year. Isn't it? We hear about this wonderful child that will be born and give us all of these things. Additionally, in Isaiah 61, isn't it remarkable that we can go back to this magnificent prophet Isaiah, who is not only a prophet, but royalty. He was born of royalty in the land and was a consort to the kings. This, in Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. How do we like that prophecy as it applies to you and me? That he's come to bind up the hearts of the brokenhearted, that he came with the good news for the poor. Now, the poor here doesn't necessarily mean the poor out of pocket, but the poor in spirit. When we get weakened, many of us have gone through things. In fact, many of you are fresh and new faces to me, so I cannot say that I know you as well as I used to know this church. But I will tell you that when I look at any human being or any group of people, I can simply say with great strength and confidence that we have gone through stuff. Who in the room has not gone through stuff where we've lost a dear one or our close friends have gone through illness or there's been tragedies or challenges even within our own bodies? And we've had to struggle. And here's the good news of the Lord that says he's come to bind us up. He has come to rescue us. He has come to save us. We've lost dear ones. But God says, sometimes he says, I'm your husband. I'm your brother. I am your healer. The fulfillment of this is in Christ himself has fulfilled these scriptures, where in Luke 4 it says, the Spirit of the Lord, and here's the fulfillment of this prophecy, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. In other words, he's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. The word in the New Testament confirms and validates the words of our Hebrew Bible. You know, if somebody, frequently people come to me, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm an old pastor. And scripture says that a gray head is a sign of wisdom. That's one of the reasons I don't use Miss Clairol. Is that when they come to me and they ask me these questions, they say, how do I know for sure? Because the confidence that we have of the prophecies and the fulfillment of what God has done. The one element, I grew up at a time, I didn't grow up as a Christian. I grew up in a Jewish household. And as I grew up in this Jewish household, the thoughts and prophecies, these things never came up. Jewish world was very small-minded, very clannish, and it was only directed into the Hebrew text. And the challenge for me in that is when the Hebrew text is prophesying something and it doesn't see the fulfillment. But you see, as Christians, we can see not only the question, but the answer, who is Jesus, amen? So number two is, Christ would be born of a virgin. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel, God with us. We have a wonderful fulfillment in just even in the beginning of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, Mary received this received the same prophecy with Gabriel, and she saw clearly her future as well. It says in Matthew 1, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. You see, two things. By the way, if you're not aware that every quotation in the New Testament has a newness, it's a fresh addition of the Old Testament. Everything is quoted. The scriptures that are used in the New Testament are all Old Testament words. And it comes to fruition. Why? Because Jesus said, I did not come to change the law, but to fulfill it. Amen? All right. Number three, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. The prophecy says, the Lord says, Bethlehem, you might not be an important town to the nation of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler over Israel for me. His family line goes back to the early years of your nation. It goes all the way back to the days of long ago. You know, sometimes we don't look into the smaller books, the minor prophets, as they're called, in the Hebrew scriptures. But I want you to know that many of the most wonderful prognostications or prophecies, rather, in the Hebrew Bible are found in these itty-bitty books of the minor prophets. Micah says that for the fulfillment, obviously, that we know is that Christ was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophecy foretold. Here in Matthew 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where is the Christ who is to be born? Now I want you to know they did not use the word Christ. They used the word Moshiach, he who was sent to us. Make it personal. I can say Messiah, but it's not as important as where the word Messiah comes from. That Moshiach, that one who was sent to us. Can we get personal with Jesus? How do you feel about that? Can you say yes to that? You want to be personal with Jesus? That's the intent. On my gravestone, if there should ever be something for somebody who's cremated, it should say that I brought intimacy to the life of Christ. Can you know that the Messiah, Moshiach, means he who is sent to you, to us? How personal, how wonderful it is that Jesus is being sent to us. Wow. When the king heard this, he was troubled. All of Jerusalem, the assembling, all the chief priests, scribes, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we got Bethlehem out of the way. He's born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is actually two words in Hebrew. It's Beit Lechem, or the house of bread. Not necessarily a bakery, but a place of fulfillment for the provision of God. When God provides and makes a town rich from his blessings, it is indeed a Beit Lechem, a house of bread. Number four, Christ would be called to escape to Egypt. Well, we don't think about these small prophecies or how important they might be. And Hosea, again, a minor prophet. 11:1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Isn't that magnificent, the word of God? Speaking in the first person. I love when God talks in the first person. Why? Because that means he's talking to me. He's talking to you. When God talks in the first person, he is directing his heart to you. Isn't that, I don't know, I just get a little bit emotional, and you'll forgive me for being emotional. You see, I came as far as the east is from the west. I was raised as an Orthodox Jew. And as I come, and I'm, for the last 40 years, putting the word of God before people in this manner, I get emotional because who am I to receive this blessing? And who am I to receive the honor of speaking God's word before people. How amazing, how remarkable is that gift? How remarkable is it to receive God's privilege to live with him forever and ever, to live with God for eternity, that his promises are all fulfilled, that we don't have to question our faith. The world can come against it. Society and culture can come against it, but they can never rob you of your eternity, your salvation. That is an amen. So the fulfillment that God sends an angel to awaken Joseph in the night and warns him of Herod's plan. Here's the scripture in Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Remember, this is prophecy and fulfillment. The prophecies of Jesus and the fulfillments. In other words, one is a prophecy and one proves it. One's like the nail that holds it down to truth. Number five is a star would point the way towards Christ. The prophecy comes out in Numbers 24 where it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheph." You know, it's interesting. We go to the origins of Moab, or out of my father. And Moab comes out of, the people of Moab comes out through a sin. Comes out from a sin that happened earlier in the Old Testament, where daughters slept with their father. And the sin of Moab. And so this city, in this name of this people, the Moabites, end up being the enemies of Israel. And they shall crush through the forehead of Moab. So that this prophecy is not only is there a God that is coming, but it's going to destroy the enemies of God. We think that Jesus Christ on his journey to earth is only to do good. But doing good works for God involves many things. It is destroying the enemies of God. Are we aware that we are to pray against the strongholds of Satan? That's our job. Our call on earth comes out of the catechisms from 400 years ago, where it says the first question is, what is the chief aim of man? And the answer is, the chief aim or end of man is to glorify God, comma, and enjoy him forever. You see, God wants us to glorify him. And sometimes the work of glorifying God is to put a nail into the foot of those who are God's enemies. So we continue. The fulfillment is that God places a star in the sky to lead the Magi to Christ that they might worship him. And here it is in Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And if you think about this, what is the supernatural part of this? How did they know? How did they even initiate this thought? How did they know to look for his star in the east? These were people, pagans, from foreign lands. How did they know? Except for the supernatural instruction of the Holy Spirit. Please remember that the Holy Spirit is never on vacation. God is never in the Bahamas. I take that back. God's everywhere. But he's not on a beach taking in the sun. How's that? God is everywhere, but he's not on vacation. Scripture says he never slumbers or sleeps. Number six, there'd be a presentation of gifts to him. Now, many kings throughout history, when a child is born of a king, that many of the subjects and maybe even foreign emissaries would bring gifts. That was historical. That was practical. But to a child born in a barn, that a trough, a water trough or a feeding trough for animals was his bed? Not in a palace, not in high grounds, but in the humility of all humilities. The idea behind the barn has nothing to do with no room at the inn. The birth in a barn is the proof that God gave us a humble heart to understand our broken hearts. Can you take that to understand? That God gave us the humblest heart to understand our broken hearts. May the kings of Tarshish and the distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Saba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all the nations serve him. That's Psalm 72. But the fulfillment of the Magi who visited Jesus, bringing him gifts and bowed to worship him, comes in Matthew 2 again. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Wow. These types of gifts are gifts you would give to a king's child, to the prime minister's child, to the premier's child. But here they came to this barn. Their parents just traveled over the road with a donkey or a camel, hundreds of miles from Egypt, and here they were in a barn. They were dusty. They had been with the animals in the barn. They didn't have any Dial soap. They had probably had a unique aroma, and it wasn't salami. They smelled a little bit. I want you to get the point of the matter that within the barn sometimes are the the gifts of the animals that you kind of like tiptoe through the tulips around. And I try to remind us, because of the humility, the humble beginnings of Jesus, who's the Savior of the world, was born in filth, so that he would never be esteemed. He said, it fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah 51 where he says, he was nothing to be esteemed. He was nothing to be looked upon. He was humble. The greatest of all, that he was humble. And coming to the house, they saw the child. They presented him these wonderful gifts. Blows my mind. Number seven, he would be worshipped by shepherds. How appropriate for the followers who are his sheep. He is worshipped by shepherds, but yet he would be our shepherd. The prophecy in Psalm 72 says, may the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. You see, there's two things within this prophecy. that the enemies of Christ additionally would be humiliated, that the works of Satan would be stomped underground, that we have to understand how powerful the coming of Jesus was. He wasn't just to build churches. Jesus didn't come to build cathedrals. He didn't even come to make pastors. Jesus came with a purpose of defeating the works of Satan, opening our path to live with Father God forever. I can't wait to get my keys to my new condo in heaven. I'm not going to be worried whether or not it has a dishwasher or self-cleaning oven. But God went through hell to get the keys to the kingdom for us, didn't he? Amen. And so when God did this work, when God earned and pulled out the keys to the kingdom, he provided for us that hope in the future that's prophesied in Jeremiah. Amen. So, the fulfillment comes in Luke chapter 2. The angels came to the shepherds to tell them the good news of Christ, and they hurried to find him, and they worshiped him. Here's the verse. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. Everyone would bend their knee to this baby. There'd be great... Number 8 is that there'd be great sorrow surrounding the time of his birth, and many children would die. Jeremiah 31, this great prophet Jeremiah says, a voice is heard in Ramah. Ramah is a section of Israel, part of Israel. Mourning and great weeping. Rachel being the mother, the first mother after Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wife. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because his children are no more. The fulfillment came with Herod's cruel schemes to kill the baby Jesus. It just didn't work. So he maliciously ordered that all the babies living near Bethlehem, all of them, they were going to be put to death. You see the pain within the mind of mankind, the things that the human beings can do. We learned all too well through history of the evil of man. But God came to put to death this evil. When Herod, in Matthew 2 says, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. You see, it started here and was completed here. And over and over and over again, we see the prophecies, we see the fulfillments. More importantly, we see the activity of God in each and every one of these things. And how do we apply them to us? Because God promises us a means of escape. And when he gives us these ability and this means of escape, we have the ability to turn away from the things that draw us. As we approach Christmas, what's the big draw? The big draw is a sale at the store or the sale online that we can pick up that gift real inexpensively. But what are we to worship for Christmas? The gift? or the giver. Jesus Christ is not only the reason for the season, he is the only reason for the season. My family asked me, she says, you don't like Christmas. I said, I don't. It's not that I don't like Christmas. I don't like what it's become. I said, why don't we give New Year's gifts to the family, but on Christmas, why don't we give of ourselves like Jesus did? Go to a soup kitchen. Go to help people who are homeless. Go find the people who need some food. Share. And so do the things like Jesus would do. Let's go find a temple to turn the tables over. Let's do things like Jesus would do and focus on the things that are Jesus. And then, of course, with 16 grandchildren now, yeah, we've been busy since we've been here. 16, we have one that's only 3 months old, and we have one that's 10 months old, and we keep thinking about how are we going to raise them? How are our children going to raise these children? How are our kids going to be parents? And as they have these babies and have these children, you ask them, what are your plans for your children? Fortunately, we're very blessed that each of these babies are born into our kids' families who love the Lord and want to raise them up in the Lord. But we have other children too, and they're kind of on the fence because they married kids, beautiful kids, that were not followers. And so they're torn between pleasing their spouses and pleasing the Lord. They think it's pleasing me and my wife, or pleasing their spouse. No, it's not about us. Because we'll be dust in a few years. We'll be on our way up. We'll get on the escalator to the Lord. And they'll be left here. It's not about pleasing us. Our lives should be pleasing to the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants glorification to him, not parents. We have a job to raise the children in God's love and in God's training. But it's to love God and glorify God. That's the purpose of life. Let's keep going so we can be done today. Okay? Number 9, the timing of Christ's birth and life would come before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The prophecy from Daniel 9 is a long one. It says, now listen and understand. 7 sets of 7 plus 62 sets of 7 will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, Messiah. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and a strong defenses despite the perilous times. Sound familiar? After this period of 62 sets of 7, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and the war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Amen. Wow. Wow. The fulfillment, though, and we understand this since Herod is known to have died in the year 4 BC, or 4 years before Jesus, is presumed that Jesus was born between then, and the conjecture is between 6 and 4 AD, and that his death may have occurred somewhere between 29 and 33 AD. In other words, Jesus was 33 years old. We're just a little iffy on the exact years. Before his death on the cross, Jesus had also told of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, again, confirming the prophecy of Daniel. But in Matthew 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That by his wounds you've been healed. And again in Matthew 24:2, that was 1 Peter 2. And then, do you see all these things? He replied, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everything will be toppled. So all of these prophecies come through in fulfillment. Again, and here's the last one. The entire lineage would be confirmed through Scripture. And the prophecy that is about Jesus coming from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, and David comes out in Isaiah 9:7, where it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I love that song. Don't you love that song? And the increase of his government. There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. It's fulfilled, as we see this fulfillment, in Matthew 1, that this is a genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Again, from Luke 1:68, praise be to the Lord God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. Wow. See, there's this common thread that goes from Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning God created, in the Hebrew text, all the way to come, Lord Jesus, come at the end of Revelation. We have this common thread that goes through it. There's no really Hebrew Bible and New Testament. There's one Bible that has two sections. There's one King. There's one Lord. So here's how, let's summarize with this. Here's how Jesus teaches us to value him and his gifts. In Matthew 13:44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. That as we celebrate the wonderful gift of Jesus through the remembrance of his birth, the two-sided coin says we must prioritize Jesus in our lives to have a satisfying journey on earth. Amen. We love the Lord. Can we say amen to that? We love the Lord. His followers, James and Peter, implored us to lead a life pleasing to him. And I'm just going to give a couple of the verses from here. In James 2:5, it says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? And finally, 1 Peter 3:7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again, living to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And I need to stop this for a second just to say, we've gone through certain trials. Our country is going through an enormous trial. Yes. Remember, though, There may be somebody sitting in an office in Washington, but our God sits on the throne.
Amen.
So that this tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's just take a moment to deepen our faith by chasing out any thoughts save for the ones that gives glory to God. Let's take a moment of personal quiet. Let's take a moment where we just bow our heads and be quiet for just a minute. Heavenly Lord, you have provided for us an amazing future and an amazing hope. You tell us not to throw away our confidence, for we shall be richly rewarded. For if we shall do the will of God, we shall receive what it is promised. And Lord, Father, as those wonderful words from Hebrews teach us, that we have an eternity with you. Let us not be troubled by the world, but remember that the Christ child was born to bring peace and hope for us, that we have an eternity to be with you. Lord, Father, we thank you that you're prophetic and fulfilled, and we ask your blessing on all attending here at Central, and remind us each day and every turn and every way that we are the children of the living God. May we take hope in you and peace in you this wonderful Christmas season. And to the glory we say, amen.